All right, you guys. Well, good morning, everybody. Last week, how many were here last week? Okay, last week we had the pleasure of hearing from Aaron Astorga and his son Carlos. Were y'all encouraged by them? Wasn't that great? The real deal, man. The real deal. And today we're returning to the book of Acts. The last time we talked about how God is unstoppable. God is unstoppable, and if we're on His side, that means we're unstoppable because it's Him in us working through us. And Peter and the apostles have just been released from prison by an angel. And they're picking up right where they left off. They're outside preaching and teaching the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Because they've been told to do that by the angel. And they're just following instructions. So, before I start, I'd like to pray. Dear God, I just thank you for your word. I pray, Father, you'll open our mind to understand it, that you'll illuminate it for us, and that you'll move us in your direction this morning, that we'll find ourselves wanting to be ready to serve. In Jesus' name, amen. I already gave it away there in my prayer. Okay, well, let's turn to who has their owner's manual? Okay, got to have your owner's manual. Don't leave it in the glove compartment. It's not going to do any good in there, right? So let's turn to Acts chapter 6. Can you believe it? We made it all the way to chapter 6. Okay. Today we're going to learn how God chooses people that are ready to serve Him. So let's begin reading verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So, from the onset of the early church, the apostles were busy taking care of everything. They didn't have any special jobs. They were just doing it all. All the church responsibilities. At this time, the church was made entirely of Jews. And as the church grew, they were unable to handle all these needs. So these guys, the Hellenistic Jews, Hebrews, were from another region and spoke Greek instead of Aramaic, were bummed out because their widows weren't being taken care of. Hey, you guys, you're taking care of your people here. What about us? Right? So they were upset that they weren't getting their food distributed to them and other things. So let's see what happens. Verses 2 through 4. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So it was important for the 12 apostles to keep teaching the gospel. They had firsthand knowledge of who Jesus was. They'd been with him. And the only way to tell about it was word of mouth, because there was no Bible at that time. So they had to tell them like I'm doing right now, standing outside. And they were doing it sun up to sun down all day, everywhere, outside, inside, in order to see souls saved. If they spent time serving food, working at CPK, no, serving food, taking care of physical needs, it would cut back on their efforts to save souls. And they needed to pray too. So they decided to pick 7 men who were ready to serve. These were their qualifications. Number 1, be ready to serve, which is the title of our sermon today. Look at Matthew 20:27. It's good to flip open your Bible or your phone and look at these verses, because when you read it, faith comes by the word, and you know, by hearing the word, it builds up your faith when you see it instead of just hearing it. Matthew 20:27 says, "Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave or your servant." So if you want to do something great, seek to serve. 1 Corinthians 9:19. Flip over there. 1 Corinthians 19. By the way, the more you use your Bible, the easier it'll be to get those pages apart. Otherwise, it'll be stuck together. 9:19 reads, "For though I am free from all men," Paul says, "I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more." Paul's attitude was, how can I help? How can I serve? And then 2 Timothy 4:2. If you look over at that, 2 Timothy 4:2 reads, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season." So we have to always be ready for what God is going to have us do. Whatever God calls us to will be good. If He thinks that we're the person for the job, then we can trust Him for that. Yes is always the best answer. I remember standing on the down at Torrance Beach, overlooking the avenues up on above Rat Beach down there, years ago, 1987, I guess, 87. And Chris Cannon walked up to me. And at that time, I was a believer. I was surrendered to Jesus. I loved Him. But I was not willing to spend every weekend here and be committed to the church because I wanted to go surf Rincon and other places and not, you know, have my Sunday morning tied up. And so he walked up to me and he said, "Ross, how about serving in the youth group?" And I thought to myself, if I say yes to Chris, I'm going to lose a lot of my personal time. I just knew it was going to happen. And if any of you guys know Chris, he's the real deal. Now, he's gone through some really hard times, but he's recovering from what he went through. But at that time, I just said, I felt the Lord saying, say yes. So I said yes, and that was the beginning of me serving. And I've been serving ever since that point, since 1987. I've been doing some sort of ministry in some sort of capacity ever since. And I didn't even know that I had the ability to teach or the ability to talk like this. It was something that was latent, and the Holy Spirit brought it out as I said yes. So many of y'all may not even know what you really have until you, because you haven't done it yet. But because I said yes, it opened up. How many years is that? A long time. 33 years of a lot of fun. And it really is fun serving God. So we have to be fat, faithful, available, and teachable. So I was trying to be faithful at the time, and then I suddenly made myself available. Okay, what do I do next? Okay, that means certain nights are going to be gone and certain weekends, right? And then teachable. Am I willing to learn? So secondly, we see in the text here that they wanted to choose men that were of good reputation. Of good reputation. Look at 1 Timothy 3:7. 1 Timothy 3:7. This is when they were looking for deacons and overseers. This is a list of all the qualifications in Timothy. It says, "He must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So you don't want to pick someone to serve if they're in a bunch of sin and a bunch of things are going on outside of the church that would hurt their witness and hurt their standing in the church and bring reproach on the church. In 1 Peter 2:12, look over at 1 Peter 2:12, reads, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." In other words, keep doing what you know you're supposed to do, so if someone starts lying on you, and we see this all over the news, people lying on each other, right? Or people lie on you at work or slander you. As long as you're doing the right thing, and you have, then you'll have a good reputation. And they were looking for men, these seven men, who were ready to serve and of good reputation. Benjamin Franklin says, "It takes many good deeds to build a good reputation and only one bad one to lose it." Right? Only one bad one. Years ago, I did a ride-along with my friend Doug Shives. He was a sheriff in Carson. And I had the joy of riding with him for about 3 or 4 hours all over Carson, looking for cockfights, getting junkies out of containers, and breaking up drug deals in parking lots, checking RVs where the homeless were living, and prostitute stakeouts, and chasing cars without licenses. It was the funnest 4 hours, just racing around Carson. And so he would take these guys, handcuff them, take their shoes off, and put them in the back of the car, and they had me witness to him. It was so fun, because he's a Christian. And I would give them my testimony, and I would turn to these guys in the back of the police car and say, you know, I'm like one or two bad decisions from where you are, and you're one or two good decisions for where I am, right? And then he would put their shoes back on, take the cuffs off, and say, I don't want to see you here again. He didn't take anybody in the station that day, but I got a lot of customers. So they could regain their reputation. John Wooden of UCLA basketball, famous for multiple national championships. Do you remember when UCLA just used to get national championships? Yeah. That was in basketball. He said, I am so thankful that God... Well, first of all, I just want to say, I'm so thankful that God has covered my sins. It gave me a bad reputation in the old days. God wiped my slate clean. This is clean. That's me speaking. So I had a little band in YWAM called No Reputation. Because of that, now I pray daily to have a good reputation in Christ. That happens when we obey His word and do what He says. That's what I seek to do every day. And this is where John Wooden's statement comes in. He says, be more concerned with your character than your reputation. So if you're doing the right thing, then you don't have to worry about your reputation, right? John Wooden said, be more concerned with your character than your reputation, because your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think of you. So the best way to have a good reputation is just do what God says, and then it'll all work out. Okay, so these guys need to be ready to serve, of good reputation. They need to be full of the Spirit. Okay, not wine or weed. Every time I go to juvenile hall, they ask me if they can still smoke pot. I say, well, yeah, you can get stoned. You'll still go to heaven, but you'll be worthless. I mean, sitting on the couch waiting for some more munchies, you know. It says in 1 Peter 5, it says, be sober and on alert, because the enemy, the devil, is looking around for someone to devour, right? The enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. I remember years ago, I met a guy at juvenile hall who got shot. He said he was with his friends in Compton. He says, I was with my homies, and I was walking home, and I was lit, and the enemy drove up and shot me. I said, well, yeah, if you weren't stoned or high or tweaking or whatever you're doing, then you would have recognized this car coming up behind you and ducked into a doorway or done something to keep from getting shot. So he was almost killed because he was high. So instead of being full of intoxication, we need to be full of the Spirit. Mark 1:8 says, if you turn over to Mark 1:8, Mark 1:8 reads, John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. God has come to fill us with His Holy Spirit, baptize us so that we'll be empowered to serve Him. Look at Luke 11:13. You got to flip around here. Luke 11:13. Get your thumbs ready. Luke 11:13. Okay, that reads, if you then, being evil, talking to the people in the church and the men, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He says, ask, and you'll receive. Acts 4:31. Flip on over to Acts 4:31. Acts 4:31 reads, of course, if you have your phone, you're just pushing buttons, right? 4:31 says, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak the word of God with boldness. We need boldness, and that comes to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit, not be drunk with wine. Jude 20, if you look over at Jude 20, hey Jude, what do you have to say here? Verse 20 in Jude, it's right before Revelation, reads, you beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. We build ourselves up as we pray in the Holy Spirit. So these guys needed to be ready for service, of good reputation, full of the Spirit, and they need to be wise, not wise guys, but be men with wisdom. James 1:5 says, if you need wisdom, ask God, who will give it to you liberally to all who ask. He'll give you the wisdom you need. So what's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Knowledge is knowing that tomatoes are fruit. Wisdom is not putting tomatoes in your fruit salad. Okay? So, that's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. So now let's look at verse 5 of Acts. So those are the qualifications. Okay, now the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man of full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying they laid hands on them. So these seven men were selected from the brethren from among the congregation. How they were chosen, I'm not sure. Could have been a vote, but we do know they were picked. And they would be similar to deacons that we have in the church today. The Greek word used to describe their responsibility, the word serve, is the verb from which the noun deacon comes. Interestingly enough, the seven that they chose were all Greeks. So that would have made the Hellenistic Jews, who were Greek, pleased because they were the ones who wanted their widows taken care of. So maybe they chose them because they were Greek, just to make them happy. I don't know, it's all Greek to me, right? And they were chosen to fulfill a mission that God had for them. And they had to be ready to serve. So my question right now, halfway through our message, is, are you? Are you ready if someone taps you on the shoulder and says, God has a mission for you? Like the Blues Brothers, right? What's your mission? Mission from God. Or, you know, the old Mission Impossible shows when we were kids with a briefcase and the tape in it. If you should choose to accept, this tape will self-destruct in 30 seconds. Well, the point is, point number 5 in your notes, that God has a plan for your life. You're not an accident. God has a plan for your life. Psalm 139:16 says that all your days were ordained before one of them came to be. Look at your neighbor and say, that's interesting. Right? Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for a future and a hope, so that you won't be cut off. Ephesians 2:10 says that you're God's workmanship, that He prepared good works for you to do in advance. I love knowing that. Don't stress over it. Oh, what am I supposed to do? No, just start moving and doing the last thing God showed you, and He'll direct you into that place. I used to get stalled out in my life because I was trying to figure out God's will. And actually, you can just drive yourself crazy. The best thing to do is just keep doing the last thing He showed you, help out in the church, and He'll just direct you like water to the sea, going down the mountain around rocks and through dips. It'll make its way. So will God's will make its way in your life. Romans 12:1-2 says to be offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God, okay? And be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't conform to the patterns of this world. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is for you. Just by simply doing those things, you'll find yourself doing God's will. The hardest times I've had in my life are when I stopped and I was trying to figure it out. And it just made it harder. No, just start serving. Just start doing. And you'll find the things that God's called you to do. Unless someone taps you on the shoulder like Chris Cannon did and said, I have a job for you. Then you can do that, right? Zach Nazarian is famous at Hope Chapel for going out in the congregation choosing people for children's church. I think God wants you to teach children's church. Oh, okay. And then the interesting thing about it is they usually love it. It's like God has given him the hand to pick. Woo, you know. Anyway, so we got to be ready. All right, so now, after the church chose them, however they picked them, then the 12 apostles ordained them. That's where the word ordained comes from. They prayed and they laid hands on them and they sent them out. So you have the picking by the congregation and then the ordination. When I became a pastor with the Foursquare Church, I was picked by the pastor and then I went before a board and they prayed the Holy Spirit fell on that room. We all started crying, and they saw that God's Spirit was in that room, and they said, amen, something's going on here. I said, cool, because that's kind of what I want to do too. And they laid hands on me and prayed for me and made me a pastor with the Four Score Church. And I got ordained. That's how that happens. So how'd all this turn out? Well, let's find out. Look at verses 7 through 8. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. So it worked out great. It was a good decision. The word of God kept spreading as they planned. The number of disciples grew, and even priests were putting their faith in the gospel, realizing that the sacrifice had been paid. These priests, they were following the law and the Old Testament, were still sacrificing bulls and pigeons and different things to pay for their sins. And when they found out that Jesus paid our final sacrifice once and for all, that his blood shed on the cross was enough. It was the propitiation, the substitution that was satisfying our payment for our sin. They said, okay, well, then I want that. It's like when we were in Africa this summer, the Muslim leaders, the Muslim chief of a village, looked at the Jesus film and realized that Jesus had paid for his sins, and he didn't need Muhammad, he didn't need the Quran, he didn't need any of those teachings. All he needed was Jesus, and he said, that's what I want. That's what I want. That's what I want. And that's what the priests were doing. The old sacrifices were now unnecessary, and furthermore, their faith was leading to obedience, it says here, which is proof of a true faith. Faith without works is dead. We know if somebody says they believe and they're living like they've always lived, then it's probably not a true conversion. It's probably not true faith. It's just, you know, it's kind of like how I was in 1984. I started going to church and I started seeking the Lord, but I was still getting six packs and having a little this, a little that. And after a couple of years of being a double-minded man, I surrendered. And then in 1986, you could see a clear demarcation in my life. Everything was 86th in 1986. And I have not been high since, praise the Lord, since 86. That's a long time. That was in the 1900s, right? I didn't have a gray beard back then. So I had blonde curly hair, can you believe it? And now Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great signs and wonders. At first, it was only the 12 apostles that were able to do this. But now he was chosen, he was ordained, they laid hands on him. So now he's doing it too. And soon Philip was going to be doing it. And so they're all realizing it was this Holy Spirit ordination that was empowering them to serve. But as we found out in the scripture, not everybody was happy about this. So let's read on. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 reads, but some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some of the Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. So, a bunch of men from the synagogue of the freedmen, which meant guys that were freed from slavery, but they're still in bondage, aren't they? Right? Isn't that kind of an interesting juxtaposition of ideas? They rose up and start arguing with Stephen. These guys are from all over the world. Okay, you had Cyrenians from Libya. You had Alexandrians from Egypt. Cilicians from the southeast corner of Asia Minor. And Asians from the western part of Asia Minor. And it's possible that even Paul may have been there himself. But they didn't like the idea that worship was no longer restricted to the temple. That we could just go worship out on the beach. No, but you need to go to the temple with a priest. No, no, no. Jesus is my high priest. He's made a way for me to the Holy of Holies. Praise God. I can worship right here. They didn't like that. They didn't like that. They wanted people to stick to what they were doing. But this didn't deter Stephen. Look at what happens in verse 10. Verse 10 reads, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Wow. How cool to be in that place, where no matter what they said, he was able to overcome it and refute it. The Spirit gave Stephen the words and wisdom he needed. He was ready to serve. ready to serve in the mission that God called him to. They couldn't refute his words. That reminds me of guys like Ravi Zacharias. How many have heard him on the radio? Ravi Zacharias, an incredible apologist from India who does not apologize for the faith, but defends the faith brilliantly. Brilliantly. Because God has given him wisdom. He's given him the Holy Spirit. And he's able to articulate and explain it. You cannot defeat him. He wins every debate. I mean, eventually they just have to choose not to believe him. That's what it comes down to. And they defend, these guys defend their faith day after day, just like these guys were in the early church. So these bad guys or whatever, these guys that didn't like Stephen, they had to come up with a plan, right? So let's see what happens. Verses 11 to 14. 11 to 14, then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses. Sounds a lot like the news right now, I'm just saying. Who said, "This man incessantly speaks against his holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." Now, that last comment's not meant to lean one side or the other politically, but there's a lot of stuff in the news that's similar right now. I'll just take that and chew on it. So they induced men to say he was blaspheming against God. They twisted his words to trump up an accusation that Stephen was attacking the temple, the law, Moses, and ultimately God. They got people to accuse him. Sound familiar? It happens in my classroom. We see people twisting, like I just said, in the news. I was watching C-SPAN the other day, and there's this woman speaking for her point of view, and there was another, you know, on the other side of the aisle, speaking to her, and she totally twisted her words in front of the whole world. It was unbelievable. And they were doing it with somewhat of a clear conscience, I guess. But it was really interesting to see people twisting words right now to gain their agenda politically. There's so much twisting going on. And it happens especially in Scripture, when people want to use the Bible to promote their own agenda. We see this all through the church right now. We see churches, mainline churches, Methodist, Presbyterians, changing positions on the Bible that have been there throughout the ages on marriage and on family and gender and all these things that are clearly outside the text. Clearly outside the text. But they're twisting the words of Scripture to suit their own agenda. It drives us crazy at work because we had a female bathroom and a male bathroom. And the ladies in my building always went to this one and the men always went to this one. So now it says all gender. So now we have to lock it every time so no one walks in on us. In the old days, if a guy walked in, it was not a big deal. But now because of all this confusion, you know, it says in the Bible that people become so wise that they become fools. It just becomes foolishness. It just does not work. It's not working. If we just stick to the text, stick to God's design, then it'll be a much more harmonized society. And look what's happening to America right now. It's falling apart at the seams because we have left the Bible. We have left our instruction manual and we're leaning on our own understanding. And it's really sad. It's really sad. So, and you'll see that with cults. Jehovah's Witnesses changed John 1:1 to say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God," not God. Every cult will attack the deity of Christ, whether the Mormons who say that Jesus was a brother of Satan. Oh, really? Well, that makes Jesus created. I'm sorry, in the beginning was Jesus. He is God. So they're wrong. Jehovah, you have to right away understand they're twisting Scripture. It reminds me of that old Mormon band, Twisted Scripture. Or is that Twisted Sister? But it's important that we correlate verses with other verses in the Bible. We can't just pick one verse out. Like David loved Jonathan and there must be homosexuality in the Bible because David loved Jonathan. Well, no, you have to turn over to Romans 1 and see what God really says about that. So we have to correlate verses with other verses, interpret it correct, and not take it out of context. It is so important. That's why here at Church on the Beach, I really try hard not to give you my opinions. I just want to read through the Bible and let the Bible speak, because we will be safe, y'all. We will be safe in Scripture. And I use a New American Standard Bible, which according to my sources is the closest to the original Greek manuscripts. And we have more original copies of the Greek of the New Testament than any other book of antiquity, whether it was Homer or anybody else. This is a text you can trust. So we stick to this. Amen? All right. So they brought false witnesses as well, in addition to twisting the truth. They brought false witnesses. We see that going on in the news right now. People are, I don't know what they're doing, being paid or whatever, coming forth and saying all kinds of stuff to slander people just because they don't like them. They brought witnesses to simply lie about what Stephen was saying. Now, we have to be careful. The accuser of the brethren, Satan, will stir up people to bring accusations against us right here in our church, right? Sometimes it'll happen in our own family. All of a sudden you'll find yourself going, how come you always do that to someone in your family? Why don't you ever? You always, those kind of statements, right? And the enemy would love to get in, especially our family on Saturdays before I'm preaching on Sunday. You just got to come hang out, right? I mean, you know, he would love to just get in there and get this wedge in between my kids and my wife and I so that we'll just, you know, fall apart. So you got to watch out for these accusations. Remember that the best defense is a good offense. Just keep doing what's right. Just keep doing what's right. You don't have to defend yourself if you're doing the right thing. Just keep doing what God wants you to do. Stick to the truth in the Bible and He'll defend you. And if it's your wife, just remember three things. I'm sorry, I was wrong, and I love you. That usually works. Okay, so, but he didn't speak against the holy place in the law. They said he did. He spoke of the one who has made a way for us all to go to the holy place. He wasn't speaking against the holy place. He was embracing it and say, come, I've made the way for you to the holy place. It was the opposite. And he didn't speak against the law. They said that Jesus fulfilled the law. In fact, you know what? The new law is love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus fulfilled the law with love. So he didn't speak against it. He actually fulfilled it. So they're lying on this. So how is Stephen doing in all this? Look at verse 15. And fixing their gaze on him. So they've said all these things and they're looking at him now, right? So he's sitting there in Congress or wherever it is, C-SPAN, you know. They're all fixing their gaze on him, and what's his response? All were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. Wow. Wow. Is Stephen crumbling under pressure? Absolutely not. Or as they say in England, absolutely not. He's sitting there with the face of an angel. Why? Because he's ready. He's full of the Spirit. He's ready to serve. And God has met him right there. God has met him right there. That leads me to my sixth point. God will be with you in this place. Look at 1 Peter 4:14. This is a beautiful verse, of one of my favorites. 1 Peter 4:14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. There it is. If someone starts making fun of you for being a Christian, say, bring it on, bring it on. I'm feeling the glory. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, yeah, come on. Oh, good. All right. Praise the Lord. Woo! Right? He promises He will give you fullness of the Spirit as you rest in Him. I love that. When I used to walk into the projects back in the day in Harbor City and work with gang members, they would sweat me and say, hey, what's up, man? Where are you from? I say, I'm from Hope Chapel. I say, oh, man, you brainwashed, man. I'm thinking, yeah, I needed a brainwashing and you do too. I didn't say that to them. But as they were doing that to me, I was nervous. But at the same time, I would feel the Holy Spirit just on me as I stood in those crazy projects, they're gone now. They destroyed them. As we go, God will fill us with His Spirit. I think about this every time I go to juvenile hall. I'm so grateful. On Thursday, I went to a whole new unit in Central. So there's like four gates you have to go through. It's like Get Smart, you know. Except there's no phone booth at the back. At the back, there's a chapel, which is cool. Isn't that cool that, you know, they still got something right in our culture? In the center of juvenile hall is a chapel. I mean, they still have something right because they know deep down, they know this is really our only solution to this problem. So you go through all these doors. Oh, wait, no, they're opening. And you go all the way back, and then you're in the chapel. And then I'm thinking, and then they tell us, oh, there's been a lot of fights and riots lately. Don't worry, there's no more pepper spray. You're on your own. It's like, okay, Jesus, help me now, right? And, you know, they're really restless tonight, but it's good, man. Praise God. Let's all get together and pray. So we all stand and hold hands. And you talk about a fervent prayer when you're about to go into juvie. Everybody's like, oh, dear Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you, dear Jesus. And so, and then he gives you your little booklet, and you're on your own. So we all spread out by ourselves. So now you're walking through other gates by yourself. So that last Thursday, they told me to just go upstairs and go over there. So I go upstairs, and I'm going through this little caged thing on a roof to a door, and think, you just never know what you're going to go into. It's so wild. It's such a crazy feeling. But I know that God is with me. And so I just go, right? Because someone told me about juvenile hall ministry, and I said, I'll do it. Let's do this. I'm ready to go. And then I went in there, and everybody was so friendly. And I got these four guys that sat down at the table with me, and they put me in a room with them. And three of them were Catholic, and one of them was Protestant. But they just came to hear about the Bible, right? And one of them was a Christian, and he rededicated. The three Catholic guys right here all gave their hearts to Jesus. It was so awesome. And the guy over here, Jeremy, was taking notes, writing things down, you know, getting scriptures. It's the most beautiful thing to be in there with boys that are seeing the light, preaching the good news, and actually see somebody receive it. It's the coolest thing ever. And as I'm sitting in there, and Matt can attest to that, you just feel the Holy Spirit on you. And when there's been fights, it's happened a couple of times, I just back up to the wall and let the staff take care of it. You know, same thing in a group home one time. I used to work in group homes. A guy pulled out a knife in the kitchen, started yelling, screaming with a big knife. We all just got to the walls around the house. Staff said, everybody quiet, everybody quiet. And he's in there shaking with a knife like this and screaming, okay, I trust you, to the staff, right? And eventually he just calmed down and put the knife down and got really humble. He just had to get through his emotions. Took the knife away from him. We got back to our math. But that's what God will take care of us if we're about His business. About His business. God is with us. So, now would you be ready in Stephen's situation? You know what God is showing me lately? Because I've been praying about what to say at the men's retreat next weekend. I find out I only have 20 minutes. I don't know if I've ever said anything in 20 minutes. I want to be ready. I want to be of good reputation. Obviously, that's important to me. I want to be full of the Spirit. I want to have wisdom. All these things are really important. And so I was just thinking about that the last few days, and I thought, I need to be saturated with Jesus. How's that going to happen? When you're saturated. So that you're so full of Jesus, it's like a dripping sponge. So no matter what happens, you're so full of Jesus, it's just water off your back, right? Just saturated with Jesus. There's a song by Mark Hurd from the 80s that came to mind. It's called The Winds of Time. It says, it takes more than good intention. It takes more than a cursory line. It takes more than mortal vigor to withstand the winds of time. It takes more than an eager heart beating. It takes more than an enigmatic smile. It takes more than positive thinking to stand against this tide. It takes a saturated soul and a faith that'll never let go. It takes more than mindless passion. It takes more than dogma in mind. It takes more than virtuous fashion to withstand the winds of time. It takes a saturated soul to withstand the winds of time. I just want to sing it. It takes a saturated soul. It's a great song. Anyway, but we need to be saturated by Jesus. So how do we get saturated? Build yourself up in the Holy Spirit by reading the Bible. I put this in your notes. Journaling. I write down stuff every day. Write down answers to prayers. You can get a prayer journals anywhere, online. Pray with your mind. Use words. Pray with your spirit. Pray in tongues if you can. Pray in your prayer language. Worship. I've been telling you about Rivers and Robots. Go to Hillsong, any of the songs that we sing on Sunday. But worship. Worship in the car. Worship in the shower. Worship in your house. Listen to music with Christian themes. There's a lot of cool music out there. Whether it's, you know, I know there's cool music out there, whether it's John Mayer or whoever, right? But if you listen to stuff with substance, it'll build you up and you'll get saturated with Jesus. You get saturated with Jesus. Fellowship with other people that are believers. It will affect you. Bad company corrupts good morals. Who are you hanging out with the most? Who are you hanging out with the most? Reading Christian biographies are amazing. I'm reading the Johnny Cash book right now, and he went through a tough patch in his life, but he comes around in the end. It's a redemptive book. Read other books about Jesus. Read Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges is an excellent book. Memorize scripture. Kate's almost finished. She had 900 scriptures to memorize. How many more do you have to go? Huh? She has 50 more. She's memorized 850 verses in the last how many weeks? Three. It's possible to memorize 5 or 6. And she memorized 850 to get ready for the competition. No, I mean, she's spending all day, every day doing this because she graduated from high school. But the Holy Spirit will help you do this. Now when things come up, she can go, no, that's not what the Bible says. I'm sorry. God helps those who help themselves. No. Godliness is near to cleanliness. No. Right? You need to believe in yourself. No. Sorry. Those are all just in our culture. So if we memorize scripture, you know, I have verses that I've used so many over the years. I encourage you to pick one verse, just one verse, and go use it for a day. And just see how you can apply it. And see what happens. And you'll get it in your knower by using it. And then also, it's important to be thankful. I put that on the end of your list here. It's amazing what happens when we just choose to be thankful. It says in Romans 1, in that whole decline, that downward spiral in Romans 1 into where God gives them over to the darkness, the futility of their thinking. It all starts because they didn't give thanks. So if we give thanks, then it'll be the other way, right? Look at 1 Corinthians 14:15. 1 Corinthians 14:15 reads, what is the outcome then about prayer with tongues? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with my mind also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the mind also. Both of those types of prayer are important. And then look at Colossians 3. We'll finish with this scripture. Colossians 3. This is really good stuff. Colossians 3. Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, General Electric Power Company. Okay, Colossians 3:1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, raise your hand if that's you. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. This is how you're going to get saturated. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above. Sometimes I'll watch these movies on Netflix because kids know I'm really interested in like the cartel and all these gnarly movies. And then I have all that stuff in my head, right? So I have to get new stuff in my head to erase all those images, right? So I have to get good stuff. I need to be saturated with Jesus, right? I'm thinking I'm the pastor. I really need to do this, right? And so And we need to set our mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and look at this, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our life is in Christ. So it's not just being saturated with Him, we're actually already in Him. Isn't that cool? Goes both ways. And then skip over to verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, this is you, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. If you forgive, you'll stay saturated. If you block that, you'll lose your saturation. Forgive, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That's what I mean by choosing a verse and living with it. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Sing. Sing every day with thankfulness, out loud, at the traffic light. I don't care. I do it. People look at me like, whoa, he's rocking out to something. They don't know it's Jesus. Especially when I start dancing to Christian music. It's like, they're really confused. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. So my last comment here is, let as much as you can be about Jesus. As much as you can. I'm not talking about legalism here. I'm not talking about have-tos. Oh, you better do this, you better do that. No, because then we'll have such a wonderful life in Him. We'll be ready to serve. We'll be filled with the Spirit, with love. We'll be ready to serve at any moment, in season and out of season. Because we're so full of Him, it says that rivers of living water will pour out of us. In John, we get so filled up, it'll just ooze out. Whew, Jesus. Is that a good idea? Well, before we have that, we have to know that we're saved, that we have invited Him in our hearts. So y'all bow your heads and close your eyes. Maybe somebody here has never received Christ. Today's a day for salvation. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to the Father but through me. And then He said, if you confess with your mouth that He's Lord and believe in your heart that He rose from the dead, then you'll be saved. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody will open up the door, I'll come in and hang out with you. I will be with you. That's His promise. So if that's you, raise your hand. I would love to pray with you. Anybody? I see those hands. Awesome. Awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? Okay, let's all pray together to rehearse what we've prayed before. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for going to the cross for me. And being that final sacrifice that paid for my sin. Forgive me for all my sins. I believe you died for me, and then you rose again. So I believe in your power that will raise me again one day. Come into my life with your Holy Spirit and help me love people and be ready to serve. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's give the Lord a big clap. Ain't that good stuff, y'all? Isn't that good? Don't you want to be like Stephen? Be like Stephen. That would have been a good title too. Be like Stephen. So let's stand up and just thank God and praise.